your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, the one says, this is my son who is living, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, for your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. And the king said, get me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then the woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred over her son, and said, O my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill it. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. Then the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. And then one verse from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 10th verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. And now let us worship God. Legend in the Hopper family has it that when my father was a very little boy, he sent a Christmas card to his favorite elderly spinster aunt. And in it he wrote, dear Aunt Mat, are you ready for the judgment day? A good question, resting firmly upon the biblical affirmation that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. The Old Testament account of Solomon's famous trial illustrates some truth about that day of perfect justice. This familiar story covers all the essential details from beginning to end. It's the only example given to us of Solomon's wisdom as a judge. A case which most of us have learned about even in our Sunday school days. He must have judged hundreds of cases, and yet this is the only example that we have of his God-given wisdom. Two women were brought before him. They were harlots, women of low state, probably looked down upon by their neighbors, poor and ignorant, living together, perhaps in a little room at the back of her tavern. One of them clutched a newborn babe to her bosom. Clearly there had been a whopping row between them, with a lot of face scratching and spitting and vile language. And a motley crowd of curious spectators crowded in with them, everybody loudly expressing their opinions as to the right and wrongs of the case. And they came into the magnificent hall of judgment in Solomon's palace, richly adorned in every way. Over on one side was a great gallery where sat the nobles and the princes and foreign visitors from other lands, anxious to see whether the reports of the skill of this young king were true. And then at the far end of the hall of justice, on his great gold and ivory throne set up on a platform reached by 6 steps flanked by fierce golden lions, sat Solomon in all his glory. Crown of gold on his head, adorned in purple, with a jeweled scepter in his hand, the symbol of his authority and his power. Even before the king gave consent, one woman began to scream accusations. This woman and I live in the same room together. A few nights ago, I gave birth to a child. And then on the third day afterwards, she too had a son. But shortly afterwards, in the middle of the night, she rolled over and smothered her child to death. And so she got up in the night and exchanged her dead son for my live one. And when I woke in the morning, it was light enough to see. Behold, it was not my son, and it was a dead child. I appealed for justice and to have my living son back again. But the other woman was equally vehement. No, the living baby is mine, and the dead baby belongs to her. And the first woman again said, no, the living baby is mine, and the dead one is yours. And so they had it back and forth, and it looked like another scratching, and a fight would begin all over again, and the guards had to pull them apart. What would the young king do? There'd been no witnesses, nobody else in the house except these two who were involved. All of us, I suppose, have seen stories in the newspapers, even in modern times, when babies get mixed up in the nursery and all the problems that come because of that. Well, what would the king do? Anyone as shrewd as Solomon had probably figured out who the rightful mother was. But he had to be sure, because his decision was final. And clearly this was a test case, not only before his own people, but his reputation was at stake before all these foreign dignitaries that had gathered to witness. Did he deserve to be a king, and therefore a judge? And first, he clearly stated the facts of the case as he understood. Perhaps there's a little side lesson we can learn here. In any situation where we're called upon to make a judgment, it's well to make sure we understand both sides of the case. And so he stated it. This one says the living child is hers, and the dead one belongs to that one. And that woman says, no, the living child is mine, and the dead one belongs to the other. And then suddenly, to everyone's astonishment, he said, bring me a sword. There was a gasp of horror as everybody realized what he was about to do. And a soldier, one of the guards, proffered him a sword, sharp and shiny and cruel looking, twice as long as that little baby. And then Solomon commanded, divide the baby. Give half to one mother and half to the other mother. And of course, the living mother, anxious to spare the true mother, anxious to spare the life of her living child, cried out immediately, O king, give the baby to the other woman. By no means slay it. She knew that one dead baby was enough. But the other woman said, sure, go ahead and kill him. Then he won't belong to either one of us. And then King Solomon gave his decision. He said, give the living child to the first woman. By no means kill it, because she is the mother. And we read that just like wildfire, news of this decision raced through all the kingdom. And all Israel feared the king. Here was awe and respect mingled with the sure knowledge that every citizen could expect perfect justice before this king, and that no secret wrong could ever be concealed from him. They saw something more than human in this king, in this judge. They saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Now, Solomon's decision perfectly illustrates some important features of the judgment which all of us must face someday. Jesus himself once said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And he was talking about himself. God's word teaches that Jesus is coming again, that the dead will be raised, that the dead and those who are still alive will be judged, and that Jesus will be the judge. We read Read a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And this trial, this famous trial of these two women, illustrate at least three important things that are going to be true in that last day of judgment before the one who is greater than Solomon. On that day, all creation will see first sin exposed, then judgment, justice executed, and then the judge exalted. First, we will see sin exposed. Solomon exposed the guilt of that wicked woman just as surely as if he had cut away her cover up with that cruel sword. And this was not just a mere trick, but it was because his intimate knowledge of human nature enabled him to discern the true from the false mother. And on the final day of accounting, each of us is going to stand before a judge far greater than Solomon. He will know the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and recorded in infinite detail in his mind will be every act, every thought, every word that each one of us have ever had. And more accurately and more rapidly than even the most sophisticated modern computer, he will recall and evaluate and judge all this vast store of information. As David wrote in Psalm 103, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thoughts from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my lips, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. And God has appointed the judge, Jesus Christ, and endowed him with infinite wisdom and power. And before him, our true selves will be completely exposed to public view. Every idle word, every secret thing will appear. And naturally, we cringe and we recoil from this very idea. But that's because of sin. We are ashamed. And we don't want people or anybody to know us, to know our real selves as we really are. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden disobeyed God. They ate the forbidden fruit. They were ashamed. And they ran into the underbrush to hide. Innocence was changed to shame because sin had come between them and God. And ever since, the natural inclination of all of us, born in sin as we are, is to hide, to conceal, to cover up our sin. But on the day of judgment, every sin will be exposed. And what a terrifying thought that is. All right to expose the sins of a gangster like Al Capone, or a dictator like Adolf Hitler, or some of these criminals that we read about all too often in the papers today that commit these atrocious and bloody crimes. All right to have that exposed, but how would you like to have every secret thought, every hasty word, every unkind act, everything that we do and think that is displeasing to God, spread in the newspaper headlines for everyone to see? I'm certain I would not want that. And just thinking about this exposure and this displeasure and pain that it brings to the heart of God should cause each one of us to work harder and pray harder, to be more pure and holy and obedient to God, knowing that the books will be audited, that the report cards are coming out, that a complete evaluation of our careers is going to be made, can act as a healthy stimulus to all of us. And all of us need to remember that before the judge will stand not only wicked, unrepentant sinners, but also Christians as well. We who accept the Lord, who have repented of our sins, and have cast ourselves upon Him alone for our salvation, we too must stand before the judge. We too are accountable for the deeds done in the body. But remember that no longer do we stand naked in our sin, because the judge will clothe us with the righteous garments which he has promised to all who put their faith in him. You remember the story that Jesus told about the king who had the banquet, wedding banquet for his son? And he went to see how the people were enjoying the banquet. And as he looked in, he saw one man that didn't have his wedding garment on. And he said, "What are you doing in here? You haven't got your wedding garment on." In those days, there was a custom that at such functions, special garments were prepared and left at a place at the entrance to the palace. And everyone who entered the king's presence had to be properly attired in this kind of robe. Maybe it was just an ancient version of the little sign you see on some restaurant doors these days: no shirts, no shoes, no service. But certainly the king said to this man, "You haven't got on the right kind of robe, you've got to get out." But Jesus Christ himself has promised us his robe of righteousness. And for those who've accepted him as faith, we can be sure that in the last judgment, the verdict will be innocent. Pass into the joy of the Lord. And so we like to sing, "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne." And then in the second place on that day, all creation is going to see justice executed. Solomon rendered perfect justice. He restored the living child to his rightful mother. That was all the reward that mother wanted. I'm sure she gave him a grateful smile of thanksgiving as she left. How he punished that other woman, we don't know. She had been careless in caring for her little baby. She had stolen another woman's living child. She'd lied about it. She'd even consented to having the one living baby killed. What a wretched sort of person she was. And surely Solomon had not only the right kind of punishment for her, but all the rights and wrongs of that case were properly settled in his sight. And here's an illustration of how justice will be executed on the day of judgment. In our world, there's so much that's unfair and unjust, immoral, illegal. All these things that go on in our world, it seems like so often the undeserving are given all the honors, the deserving are overlooked, the unrighteous, the unscrupulous, dishonest, immoral people sometimes seem to have the best life. They live happily and comfortably, get along nicely. Whereas the good and the loving and the honest and the pure often have such a hard time of it. Life sometimes turns against them. Jesus, you know, gave us the story of the rich man, Dives, sumptuously feasting in his home, while out there at the gate, starving, was Lazarus, with the dogs licking the sores on his body. But the day came when that situation was reversed. And all of us can know that in the day of judgment, all of these questions are going to be answered. But we Christians, too, are tempted sometimes to wonder why God allows all the injustice and all the illegalities and immoralities to go on in our world. That's not a new problem. We read way back in the days of Job, he wrestled with why the righteous suffer. And these are matters that we will never know the answers until we get to heaven. We have to accept in faith that God is working his purposes out, and he has reasons beyond what we can understand. But the day is coming when all of these things will be set right. And the day is coming when all these questions of why will be answered to our satisfaction. When the Son of Man comes in his glory with the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from the other as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. An hour is coming when in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And all will know that there is no partiality with God. Down through the years, there's been an immense amount of speculation and some nonsense spoken about the day of judgment. All the way from those who would completely exonerate everybody at the hands of an all-loving God who certainly couldn't, because of his love, condemn anyone to eternal punishment, all the way from that extreme to the other extreme of those who paint dark and gruesome pictures of the horrors of the damned. Are not these matters to leave in the hands of a righteous judge? Do you remember those words that Abraham spoke when he was pleading with God for the life of his nephew Lot and his family, when God was about to rain down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? If he is infinitely just, he cannot allow unrepentant sinners to go unpunished. And if he is infinitely loving, surely he will forgive and he will reward his obedient children, because that's why he came into the world, to die for their sin. People these days are rightly concerned about human rights. But in the long run, our destiny is going to be in the hands of a God who will exercise divine rights. According to God's standards, every one of us deserves the wrath of God and eternal death because of our sin. And that would be justice. But by the grace of God, he has provided the means of salvation so that all who repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ can claim to be spared and can claim the inheritance that goes to his own in the kingdom of God. All others are doomed. Our faith rests on a judge who is infinitely righteous to execute perfect justice. And this little story of in the life of Solomon tells us about how sin is exposed. It illustrates perfect justice. And in the third place, it tells us that the judge is exalted. The account of Solomon's trial concludes, "All Israel feared the king." And that fear included awe and respect and honor. Elsewhere we are told, Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. His fame was known in all the surrounding nations, and men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon. The kings of the earth sought the presence of King Solomon to hear the wisdom of Solomon that God had put into his heart. And the Queen of Sheba heard of his fame and came to visit and departed, saying, "The half was not told. You exceed in wealth and in wisdom all the reports which I had heard." I suppose that no judge in all history has been so highly exalted as King Solomon. And yet all of us know that he was far from perfect as a human being. In many of his actions, he seems to have been very unwise. But someday we will stand before a judge whom we can exalt because he is wise and he is righteous and he is deserving of all the exaltation which has been heaped upon him. Of him we can say not only that the half has not been told, but the millionth has not been told. On that day, the central figure in the courtroom will not be the guilty sinner on trial, as is usually the case here in human courts, but the judge himself. All eyes will behold his glory. All ears will hear his righteous judgments. All lips will sing to him praise and honor and majesty. The honor of judging the living and the dead was conferred on Christ as mediator in reward for his atoning work and as a part of his exaltation. And this may be regarded as one of the crowning glories of his kingship. In his capacity as judge, too, Christ is saving his people to the uttermost. He completes their redemption, he justifies them publicly, and he removes the last consequences of their sin. And God's grand purpose for all history will reach its final climax on that day. Even disobedient and unrepentant sinners, Satan and all his demons will exalt and honor him as a righteous judge, even though they will not share in the inheritance promised to those who accepted him as Lord and Savior. And all the heavens will ring with shouts of hallelujah, and all the saints of God will join in those triumphant anthems of praise, such as those in the book of Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then all creation will know to the fullest the meaning of those words, those familiar words of Paul to the Philippians, for God has highly exalted him and given to him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and those under the earth. And at the name of Jesus, everyone should confess, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Dear Aunt Matt, are you ready for the judgment day? A good question. It carries with it a warning, a stimulus, and a triumphant hope. The day when all creation will see sin exposed, and justice executed, and the judge exalted. Behold, our greater than Solomon is here. Day of judgment, day of wonders, hark the trumpet's awful sound. Louder than 1,000 thunders shakes the vast creation round. How the summons will the sinner's heart confound. See the judge our nature wearing, clothed in majesty divine. You who long for his appearance then shall say, this God is mine. Gracious Savior, own me in that day as thine. At his call the dead awaken, rise to life from earth and sea. All the powers of nature, shaken by his looks, prepare to flee. Careless sinner, what will become of thee? But to those who have confessed, loved, and served the Lord below, he will say, come near, ye blessed, see the kingdom I bestow. You forever shall my love and glory know. Let us pray. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.